This week, we're going to continue that theme in how to grow, because we grow not just through our personal individual Bible study, prayer time, and confession of sins before God, but we also grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, our precious Savior. We grow as a group, that is, as a church. So when we come together, we have the opportunity to help one another to grow. This is very different than growth for little children. Little children will get bigger and grow up no matter if they're kept in a small little hut somewhere in the backside of nowhere, or if they're in the middle of the city and they're always out playing with others, they will still grow. There might be some areas of development that might be lacking, like confidence and being able to speak one with another, but they will still grow up. What we have, though, for a Christian is that God's design is that we are not orphans. He designs for us to fellowship one with the other. He designs for us to be rubbing shoulders with other Christians. We're going to start by going to Psalm 122. So if you want to turn with me there, Psalm 122. And we're going to see the heart. We're going to see the heart of one who is coming, not just into the presence of God, but joining with others to do so. In the Old Testament, it wasn't the church, it was the people of Israel. And they were built up together. They worshipped together. Psalm 122, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We could continue on. This isn't a very long chapter. We'll read the whole chapter. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. This whole psalm obviously deals with more than the attitude in coming to worship, but it definitely focuses on that in the first couple of verses. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you encourage others as they come together to worship God? Notice also there in verse, what one was it with the feet? Their feet are set in the, verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. They are all standing together. This is the blessing and benefits of coming together. If we worship God in our hearts, praise God. But if we can join together with others who also are praising God, and we can encourage one another to join in worship to God. Notice they praise God. This is one of their great tasks. They praise God. They give thanks unto the name of the Lord in verse 4. And then they pray in verses 6 and following. They pray. These are some of the tasks that we do when we gather together. But how many times have you come to church and not felt like it? And each one of us, it'd be a different number. But it's certainly happened once or twice, maybe more, where you've come to church and you've not felt like it. Because of things happening at home, or because sorrow and sadness Sometimes you don't even have to have a reason. Isn't that how it works? Sometimes there's just, you just don't feel like rejoicing that day. And yet, when we come together, we can encourage one another, and the one say to the other, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go to His presence. This should be our cry, one to the other, encouraging one another in the Lord. Encouraging one another to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And encouraging one another to pray. There are many good things that we can do in this life. And there are many good things we looked at last week with reading God's Word, praying in our closet by ourselves, casting off sins, obeying God, but there is definitely this we need to add to it. We need to be encouraging one another, because without another to stand beside us, how often would we fall away? Even if it's only for a time, we would fall away. But because of a timely word from another brother or sister in Christ, we can be built up, encouraged, strengthened. We've looked at in the past Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 20 through 25, about how we ought to be gathering together the more frequently as we see the day approaching, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is true, but if our attitude is not an attitude expecting God to bless when we come, we will have no joy. We will not be glad when people say, hey, come meet us at church. Come on, let's go and let's all come together to pray. Let's all come together to sing. We won't be glad because our heart won't be in it. We won't be expecting God to do something for us. We're now going to go to Acts chapter 2. We've set the tone for how we ought to come, what kind of expectation we might have. And as we go, Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 42 down to the end of the passage. And we're going to see what the early church looked like, what their attitude was, but also what they did and what they wanted while they were doing it. So beginning there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church continued together. Now, I am not here advocating for us to have daily meetings, but would your heart rebel against the fellowship of daily meetings? Would your heart rebel against coming and learning of God doctrine every day? That's perhaps a way we can check our attitude. The early Christians were so excited to know of God that they wanted to fellowship steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and with one another. They wanted to continue daily together in prayers, not separate, not I'm going to worship God on my own, not I can stand on my own, I'm strong enough, good enough, but rather saying I need the encouragement, fellowship, and teaching that can only be provided through the gathering together of those who know my Savior. That's a good check for our own hearts. Again, I'm not advocating for us starting daily services here at the church building. More from a practical standpoint, not because it wouldn't be good for us. But would our hearts truly be full of gladness? Look at that again in verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. They were happy to join together. They were happy to be fellowshipping one with another. They were happy to be learning of God. They were happy to be going to the temple every day. We can guarantee you this was a work of God. I've never yet met a group who wanted to join together every day and were happy about it day after day. And we're not told a time frame here. It was definitely more than a week. And they were meeting every day. How long would it take for us to be dissatisfied with the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How long would it take before we got tired of hearing the message from God's Word? We sing a number of hymns that describe our salvation and say, "Sing it over again to me, wonderful words of life." You don't even need to vary the way it's presented. If the gospel is being preached, there's going to be rejoicing. If the gospel is explained, you should be excited again. You should be renewed in your spirit from it. We have not only to come joyfully, not only to be encouraging one another to join together, but we should have an attitude that is expecting God to work. You see, many Christians today, the reason they don't want to come to services has nothing to do with the time frame or the comfortableness of the pews. It has everything to do with their heart being far from God. They come to church and they get nothing out of it. And so the next time they come not expecting God to help. And they come and they have no fellowship with anyone else. And so they are left hollow, sorrowing, empty, weak. But if we come expecting God to bless us, we will grow. We will be encouraged. We will find ourselves delighting in the gathering together. We'll be delighting in the church. The church is a great way to grow as a Christian. When there's sin in your life, you won't want to read your Bible. We talked about that last week. But if there's sin in your life, you're not going to want to talk to the spiritual Christians at the church, are you? Because you'll be afraid that they're going to see that sin writ large all over you. You're going to be afraid that they're going to find out your secret sins. You're also not going to want to hear the preaching, because no matter if the pastor's preaching from Genesis or Revelation, it's going to hit that one topic that you didn't want to have brought up. There was one man at the church in Virginia where I grew up. He said on a number of occasions to the pastor, "You got to stop preaching at me." Now, the pastor there, he didn't preach at anybody. He preached through books, just like I try to do in the morning service, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But yet it seemed to this man that every time he showed up, the pastor was aiming the sermon just at him. And the pastor wisely pointed out to him that it was only the Holy Spirit who was trying to get his attention and not the pastor, because the pastor said, "I haven't seen you much in the last month, so I don't even know what's going on in your life." And so, yeah, we come afraid of the preaching of God's Word rather than expecting God's Word to minister life to us, to minister grace in our life. This is a great way to grow then. Come to church. It will keep us from sliding further. It will help us to recover quicker. And it will encourage us to draw closer to God and not become satisfied with a lackadaisical Christianity. Church should be a hotbed, a place where all the coals get brought together and get heated up a bit so that as they're going through their week, they don't get colder and colder and die off, but are rather able to glow brightly. Church is meant to be a place where we are encouraged. Another picture used in the Old Testament is iron sharpening iron. A good friend is meant to sharpen us, make us better. The church is meant to be full of sparks, iron sharpening iron. But not sparks causing a forest fire here, okay? Just sparks of actual sins being dealt with, lives being made better, all the rough areas being smoothed out, polish being applied so that we can be sharp, effective as we go through our week. This is the kind of growth we can experience only if we join together as a group. Attend your church regularly. Come with a heart that is prepared, rejoicing that God has given us this opportunity, and expect God to work through every aspect of the services. Whether it's the singing, sometimes you come to church, and the best part was a particular song that sticks with you the rest of the week. Sometimes when you come, it's one verse. The pastor didn't even preach on it, but he just mentioned a verse, and it sticks with you for the rest of the week. Sometimes it's that quiet conversation that you had in your pew with someone else after the message. And that's where God ministered to your need and pointed out areas where you could grow. These are all ways in which the church is able to help us grow. Christians are not like mushrooms. Mushrooms, you keep them in the dark, and you put them in a pile of manure, and they will thrive. Christians, you need to join together. You need to be growing with one another, encouraging one another, and then you'll be effective. There are a couple of other methods we can use to grow. As a group, we can work together as we prepare to witness to others about Christ. Every week or so, we have opportunity to give testimonies concerning what God has done for us. We have opportunity to share what it is that God has done. And perhaps we do not take enough of that opportunity, do not make of it as much as we could. We, as a group, need to give the gospel to others. And times when we come together and give our testimony can be opportunities for us to practice giving personal testimony of what God has done in our life that we can explain to others who are unsaved so that they might see there is value to being saved. There are many different ways we can witness to others. You can give testimony of what God has done. You can hand out tracts. If you want to know where and when and all of that, you know, talk to me afterwards. We can arrange to make this. If you're like, I don't know what to do or say, again, I'd be happy to go with you and show you how you can give the gospel. But here is a command that we have been given to go, to make disciples, to reach those who are unreached. This is part of the mission of the church. Each one of us has this goal. And God uses the church to accomplish this. If we do not put God's program into practice, if we are only ever putting information in our mind at church and in our Bible reading, we will become stale or flabby. I don't know which one's better. If someone calls you a stale person, that's probably not a compliment. If someone calls you a flabby person, that's definitely not a compliment. We don't want to be stale or flabby. We need to put our spiritual muscles into practice. We need to put feet to our faith and explain the gospel to others. We need to help bring people from the world, sin, death, and destruction, and bring them into the knowledge of our glorious Savior who died for us. This is our work. This is our spiritual exercise. As Christians, then, we can grow by coming to church. We can grow by going out to reach others. And again, this is best done as a group. 2x2, 3x3, however many you want in a group. 1x1 gets a bit difficult. 1x1 leaves you open to a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. But any group from the church going out will see strengthening in their lives. Notice here, I'm not focusing on the fact that we're going to win souls to Christ, because we'll leave that in God's hands. But if you want to grow, you must be busy. If you want to grow, you must be active in your Christianity. You must be showing faith, relying upon God to help you give the gospel to others, relying upon God to help you stand for that which is right, true, and good. We have many other methods and means of growth. One of those that comes up frequently at church is the Lord's table. And so we'll prepare our hearts for that now. It's an opportunity to remind ourselves of our Savior, what He has done for us. And we could just repeat that over and over again. What has Jesus done for us in dying for us? And we could examine that from every aspect. And there have been whole sermons that we have done here preparing for the Lord's table where we have done just that and examined at length the sinfulness of our sin, or examined at length the kind of death that He died. We have praised Him for His love, praised Him for how He courageously went forward in spite of the shame, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of being crucified, which is a curse, by the way. To be hung upon a tree is to be cursed. Jesus was cursed. We've examined at length all the different aspects of the death of Christ on the Mount of Calvary, the three crosses there, Christ in the middle. We've examined how the different ones came and they were the ones who nailed Him to the cross or thrust Him through on His side. But none of this are central. What is central is that when Jesus Christ died, He died for me. And He died for you. Christian, have you let that reality slip from your view? Have you in the last month, 2 months, let slip from your view how precious a Savior we have? His death was not a tragedy far, far away to someone we don't care about, but it was the death of one who loved you. And His death was for your sins. In baptism, we proclaim loudly that we are identified with Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Those of you who know Jesus as Savior, have received him into your heart, that you might have your sins forgiven. And you have followed him, proclaiming that you are one with him, and that his death was definitely for you. Then I ask you to consider tonight that Jesus Christ, who died for you, wants us to remember him, to remember his death, but also to remember that he is risen again. Jesus did not stay dead. He did not merely take us from where we are to a state of death, but he has provided for us the way, the only way for life. This is our precious Savior. We can't praise him enough for it. And so we have now the opportunity to remember his death upon the cross, his death for us.